Let me read to you. Our text will be in verse 8. Let me begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, or though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, we do again ask that you would attend to us today, especially in light of these powerful statements in your word. Father, challenge our hearts, that we would put off any falsity. Father, that we would put off any idol. And Father, that we would love Christ. And Father, give us encouragement, we pray, for we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. I read to you the entirety of verses 3 through verse 8 because I wanted you to see all of the things that we've been talking about recently, the identification as believers, as those who, as it says there in verse 3, by God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We need to remember that statement in light of verse 8. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we see what this hope, this resurrection hope, gives us as this promise in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then reminds us in verse 5, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We can look to all of that and we can say, wow, if he has done all of that for me, yes, I love him. Wouldn't you love anybody who had blessed you so much? Amen. And all of those statements speak to a sort of praise and a sort of love that should spring within our hearts to say, remind me again, tell me again the love of Jesus. Tell me again of his work. Tell me again how you, by your great mercy, O Lord, caused me to be born again, because I was dead in my sins and my trespasses. I was dead, and yet you did this. Tell me again of that. Remind me again of that. Make me feel the weight of my sin and the joy of my salvation so that I would love you as I should. And it may seem to us like that should take us directly into verse 8. But there's something in between that, again, I wanted to remind us of. In verse 6, in this you rejoice. Amen. Those are all really good things. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It's mentioned during our prayer requests that God's word challenges us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your requests to God. Lest we think that that wonderful commandment that calls us to cast our anxieties upon God because He cares for us, lest we think that that commandment means that a Christian should just go through their life never in pain, emotionally or physically. This passage makes it absolutely clear there is grieving that we experience now. Don't feel bad if you are under grief. Don't feel bad if you grieve as if you're sinning in your grief. We go through pain. We go through such trials. Like I said, it would have been easier to go from verse 6 all the way through verse 8, or verse 5 all the way to verse 8, but verse 6 and 7 tell us there are various trials. We've looked at this. Verse 7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, verse 7 ends with the focus upon Jesus, just as verse 8 begins with, though you have not seen who? Christ. Jesus Christ. Peter later is going to tell us, fix your hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed at His revelation when He returns. Fix your hope completely upon when He returns. We have not seen Him yet. We have not seen His return yet. And the passage says that we have this wonderful, though difficult, time in this life now in which we go through trials to test the genuineness of your faith, to see that it is more precious than gold, so that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it would be to result in praise and glory and honor. But though you have not seen Him, the passage says, you love Him. This one who is to be revealed again. This one who is to be coming again. This one whom we are to fix our hope completely upon. That one whom you have never seen. You have never gazed with your own eyes upon Him. You have not walked with Him in this world. You have not had the joy that some Christian art would say is if you're just walking down the beach with Him and all of a sudden the steps, one of those pairs of steps disappeared and realize He was just carrying you across the beach. Wow. We don't even see those footprints really unless it's just kind of doctored up in a print or painting or something like that. You have not seen Him. This world may think you're a little bit mad for your faith in one you have never seen. They may mock you. They may scorn you. They may get to you a little bit every now and then. Who is this one you call Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and yet where is He? Does He live with you? Does He come over every now and then? Where is He? You've never seen Him, and yet you say you submit to Him as Lord. You've never seen Him, and yet you say because of Him, your sins are forgiven. You've never seen Him, and yet you say you love Him, and you've never even seen Him. Oh, for a moment, we can just acknowledge the strangeness of this, that we love deeply one whom we've never seen with our own eyes. Reminded of John chapter 20, I'll read verse 27 on. It's a familiar passage. You'll know it as soon as I start reading it. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. And then if you remember what Jesus followed that whole little interaction up with. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus taught, as Heath read earlier, that he was going away. That he would no longer be with us, be seen by his people. His body was going to come up from the grave, spend some time here, and then ascend into glory. Let me ask you, why have you believed? What is it that has brought you to a point of faith, belief? Something that Jesus said, there will be those who will not see me, who will not see that I was crucified physically, who will not be able to touch these wounds, to be convinced of it, and yet how blessed will they be when they believe. You have not seen this one who has changed your life. So how have you believed? How do you know of him? Some things that I'm sure we could answer this with, but I think will be good for us to spend some time on. You have heard about him through God's word. Now you say, okay, I've heard about him. I'm going to do this morning, but if we just said, just take somebody other than a religious figure and tell me about somebody you've read about. Fiction or otherwise. Tell me what you know about them. And already in your mind saying, oh, okay, well, personality of this person, man or woman, was this. The things that said to have happened or that they have done is this. And I identified with them with these sorts of things. So you hear about things all the time. This is something completely different than just hearing or reading about others. There is a power in God's word unlike anything else that you could describe to others. When God's word is proclaimed, when the gospel of Jesus has been proclaimed, when you first learned about Jesus, everything changes by God's grace. We're going to talk in a minute about how plenty of others have heard the same things we've heard. They have. They've been in the same environment that we've been in. They've been in the same country that we live in. They've been in the same schools that we've gone through or worked in the same places that we work in. They've heard the same exact words, and yet something is different about the way the word of the gospel, when God used it in your heart, than it was falling upon deaf ears. That goes back earlier in 1 Peter, doesn't it? When it says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In these verses, there is the gospel. Obviously, we need to say more about it. It wasn't just that Jesus rose from the dead, but the reason he died in the first place was because he was suffering for sins he did not commit. He was taking upon himself the sacrifice to cover our sins, to be the propitiation that took the wrath due for us. He has borne himself. There's the gospel, and perhaps you can remember a point in your life in which you said, I heard those words, but it meant nothing to me. I heard those words, but I was so confused by them. I was confused by all of the different falsities in this world, all of the sort of heresy and untrue statements in this world about Jesus. When you think about that, if you just go out and you start asking people around you about Jesus, tell me about him. How much fact are you going to hear versus how much error, how much heresy, how much untrue things that tear at the very nature of God would you hear? Some people say, I don't believe he ever existed. Just don't think these things are accurate.
Oh,
ask them about Jesus. Oh, okay, well, I don't even want to start saying the things that I've heard others say about Jesus because it grieves me so. How is it that when the gospel came to you, that all of a sudden you came to understand who Jesus is? And the gospel, we've talked about this before, we're continuing a study in the book of Acts. The gospel isn't always this, it's not a 20-page treatise on the person and the nature of God and his Son, is it? You can share the gospel with somebody in under a minute. You can tell them the basics of the gospel of Jesus, and you can have others who have studied theology in seminary, and their level of knowledge about who Jesus is can be exactly the same. How is that? Because it is more than just the words in the page. It is more than just the description of who he is. It is life being communicated to you through the gospel. It is union between us and God through the gospel. It is the very thing that when those words are proclaimed, united with faith, as it says there in verse 3, according to God's great mercy, he caused you to be born again to a living hope. What is that hope in? In Jesus. Because all of a sudden, through that act of salvation that God has performed upon our hearts, we know him. And then, we have the rest of our lives to grow in that knowledge of him. But I think many of us can be testimonies to coming to a passage of Scripture and saying, man, this passage reminds me of when God first saved me from my sins. All of a sudden, the experience of knowing Christ was so real in the moment that God made us alive, caused us to be born again. We look at years later, decades later, and say, yes, I remember that in the first moments. How can that be? Except that divine life has been granted to us. And a true knowledge of our Savior has been given to us. You, through the gospel, have learned of a love and a sacrifice unlike anything you ever knew about on earth. And you understood it in a moment. Through the gospel, you learned of the strangeness of the divine nature taking on human form when God became man in the person of Jesus and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death upon the horrific instrument of torture of the cross. None of us needed to be brought up to speed on Roman instruments of torture, did we? When they proclaimed the gospel to you, you realized the searing pain that Christ Jesus bore for our sins. You knew it in a moment. Through the proclamation of the gospel, you learned of his resurrection and his lordship. Never before in your life had you ever even considered what was dead coming back to life. It would make absolutely no sense to you. But when the gospel came to you and you believed because God caused you to be born again by his Spirit, all of a sudden, all of this becomes not just new, but normative. Not just new, but life. Not just something that you learn the first part of you have to study out and learn, but you knew it because of the power of the gospel, because of what is happening. It's not just that you heard a doctrine and you embraced it, but that God made you alive, caused you to be born again to a living hope. All of a sudden, with this in mind, it's not so strange that we've never seen him, but we love him. Because in a moment, we learn more about who he is than we could spend a lifetime with any other human being to find out who they are. Though you have not seen him. I mean, it sounds somewhat ridiculous when we go back in those terms. Like, no, I've never seen him. And yet, the ridiculous nature of it is how ridiculously much we know about him. How much our hearts immediately have recognized everything in this world is aching and longing for his reconciliation. The creation itself is groaning for the day in which the sons of God are revealed. Everything is aching for this. Everything is testifying of this. Everything only makes sense if this is true. And yes, I've never seen him, but I know him more than I know myself. You've heard about him through the gospel of Jesus. And then you get to study the divinely inspired scriptures. And everything that we study there reveals more and more to us so that we understand just what this means. The study of the scriptures is wonderful, but it is so much more than just learning about Jesus. It is experiencing his holiness, his wisdom, and his love anew again. Nothing about scripture has ever been or should ever be to the life of a believer of just getting something so we could pass a test on it. It's about growing closer to him and realizing. Sometimes it's just this, it's just recognizing the words in our mind that we can use to explain what we know. Though you've never seen him. Though you've never seen him. We learn from God's word that we not only know about him, but we have heard from him. Passages like the following. I'm going to read a few. One from 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love this next phrase. Working together with him then. Working with who? With God himself. That's what he meant earlier when he said, as though God himself were making the appeal through us. When we proclaim the gospel of Christ, we are hearing God himself. When we see others proclaiming the gospel of Christ, we see God's work through them to us. We are hearing from God. It burdens me so that we have so many, and perhaps our own hearts at times, just, man, I just wish I had heard a word from God. You have. Amen. I just wish that he would speak to me. He has. And as if you are not fully satisfied in God's proclamation of his love to you through the cross of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel, please, dear friend, stop seeking anything beyond that. You will never be more affirmed than you can be affirmed in the gospel of Christ. And any expression of our heart to long for something more than that is longing for something other than that. There is no greater love, God said it. No greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what God is saying to you in the gospel. You can be completely satisfied there. You can be completely reassured there. You do not need anything else to make you feel like you are special. Sometimes we think, oh, but if he would just appear to me, if I could just see him. Maybe we're not that bold. I just want to hear him. You have heard it all in the gospel. When you are, if you are, at any point, feeling as if you need to hear more, go back to the gospel. Go to the words of Scripture talking to you. Because God, through these words, is making an appeal to you to find that reconciliation perfect and satisfactory to your every need. Listen to Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what do? Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Where are we to find that help? In the risen Lord Jesus, whom you know through the gospel. And you don't know any other way apart from the gospel. You know him through the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature or complete in Christ. That's why we proclaim the Word of God. It makes us complete in Christ. The word complete wouldn't be used there if we needed something beyond. Alluded to this, but let me make this point again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Dear believer, you know more about Jesus than you know about any thing else in your life. Think about that for a moment. You know more about Jesus than you know about anything else in your life. This is emphasized by the fact and the statement, you've never seen him, though. You've never seen him. How is it that it could be said you know more about this one whom you have never seen than you know about the people you're sitting next to right now? Than you know about people that you have, as a parent, raised from birth till now? And I know Jesus better than I know them. If they are believers, know Jesus better than they know me. Husband and wife, do you know Jesus more than you know one another? Everything and everyone in your life changes. This is not meant to get you down here, okay? Sometimes people change and it's better, right? Sometimes people change and it's more difficult. I'm telling you how they're going to change. They're going to change. The world around us affects us. We've got sunshine out there today. Some of you change when the sun's not shining and it's stuck behind clouds for more than 24 hours. Or when it's hasn't been out for days. Some of you change because of clouds. Water vapor. Okay? Guess what? Other things affect us too. The way we perceive that we're doing financially, socially, relationally. the security that we feel in things that will not last, that are not guarded or protected by God Himself, the way He speaks of the things that He truly does. We get changed by those things. As much as I wish we could say and we could just have all sorts of lessons teaching that we would realize how absurd that is, it's still going to impact us. It's still going to affect us. I talked to you about how much you know other people around you. How well do you know yourself? Jesus, however, is unchanging. Think about that. He is unchanging. He is unchangeable. And He has revealed everything important about Himself to us. You know Him better than you know anyone in this world, if you are a believer. So back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Maybe we're more aligned with Peter now than we once were. Though you have not seen Him, who cares? I see what he's saying now. Though I haven't seen Jesus, I know Him more than I know myself. I know about Him more than I know about anything else. Simply by the way He has changed my heart and given me life. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. Yes. Oh, I hope your heart says yes. Yes, I believe in Him. It's not always perfect. It's not always as true as it should be. But there is an existential part of me that I am who I am because of Him. I am saved because of Him. Everything about me has changed because of Him. And I believe in the power of His resurrection because I felt it. I believe in the power of the newness of life that He has saved me because I've seen it. He's changed me. I believe that what is proclaimed about Him is true because everything else is false compared to that. Though you do not now see Him, you believe. This is breathtaking because we know that by our own nature we would be filled with nothing but unbelief. The very same things that now declare to us His glory, at one time we said, it looks old, so I don't think He exists. What? The very same things we look at now and see is His wisdom and His nature. We one time said, yeah, but I've never heard Him speak to me, but these things do. And I've never seen, I can look at literally a squirrel make a nest and believe in that squirrel because I see it with my eyes, but though I've never seen Him. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that nothing in this world has given to you before. Because everything in this world is going to fail. Everything in this world is going to change. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. Not just believing things about Him, but you believe He is Lord. You believe in His Lordship. You believe in His death and His burial and His resurrection. You believe. You contrast this to 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says this, in the case of the unbelieving, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Matter of fact, turn there to 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to see this with your own eyes. A few things we'll take away from this. Second Corinthians 4:4. Actually, it starts in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, You see how the Apostle Paul's, everything about his place as an apostle, everything about presenting the truth of God to mankind is through the gospel. In other words, he does not believe you can understand, comprehend this world, even the Old Testament scriptures, apart from the gospel. They were all pointing to it. Even if our gospel is veiled. In other words, what he's saying here is, as you go forth and you tell others about Jesus, you try to introduce them to him, you try to tell them of their need of repentance because they've sinned against him, you try to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord whom you know, whom you've never seen, but you know, when you tell them and it makes no sense to them and they reject it. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's much fascinating about this here. But number one, please, when you go forth with the gospel of Christ, do not think you're trying to just convince somebody. Do not think that they need to kind of change their mind about it. They need to have the blindness of sin that no human being can remove removed. They have to. Amen. It's not their preferences that's blinding them right now. It's not their ignorance that's blinding them. This passage says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And this work of the blindness keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, it's breathtaking that 1 Peter says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. It's breathtaking because how could we believe in him? We too were blinded by sin. Goes back to verse 3 of 1 Peter. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So even our belief in him is a breathtaking expression of the work that he has done within us. Even our belief in him ought to so take us by surprise, as it were, or be so amazing and startling to us that we say, I could not believe except that he is. Except that he has done this. Except that he has given me life. Who, the very one who saved me, who laid down his life for me, has opened my eyes to see his glory. And though I have never seen him, oh, how I believe in him. Because he's given me life. Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians. We'll talk about that again in a moment. But you believe in him. This is gospel faith. Through this belief and trust, we develop a more true love for Christ than we have for anything else in this world. I couldn't find just a good segment of a Spurgeon sermon to give you, so I'll just give you the title of a sermon Spurgeon. Okay? Seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. That's enough for us today, isn't it? From Spurgeon. We often think seeing would be believing. No, that's not the case. But believing is seeing. Oh, dear friends, how is it? How much it is. You're there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves simply as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Please prepare yourselves for this. The very God who said that has shone a light into our hearts. Wow. I want you to think about that. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the reason we have sunlight out there right now, when he created the heavens and the earth, is the same God, dear believer, who has shined a light into your heart to give you light. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now listen to this. In the face of Jesus Christ. Seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. The Word of God just said, you have seen the face of Jesus Christ. How? Through faith in the gospel. And dear friends, it is a more sure view than anything your eyes could ever cast themselves upon. It is the unchanging view, and it is the view that has changed you in the face of Jesus Christ. You have seen through the gospel salvation. You have seen through the gospel the reality of wickedness in this world and wickedness in your own heart. You have seen in the gospel of Jesus the love of God, the perfect love that no one could match, because Jesus laid down his life to redeem you from your sins, and you have believed and you have embraced him as Lord, as the risen Lord, as the living Lord, as the active Lord, as your Lord. You have seen the face of Jesus. That is the only way you can be a believer, because you believe the gospel. In other words, what I'm saying then is this. When we proclaim through preaching, through proclamation, through evangelism, through singing, whatever method we do, when we proclaim that God Himself gave His Son, His only Son, to die upon the cross, a cross where He became for us, our sin upon the cross, so that we would not suffer for our sins, but that we would receive His righteousness, and that He rose from the dead, and that we have been united with Him, and that we have life in Him now. You know Jesus. And you know Him better than anything you've ever known. Dear friends, though you have not seen Him, and though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And dear friends, you love Him. There is no way you can see Him through the gospel without having a love now for Him. And just as breathtaking as it was that it says that we believe in Him because we were filled with unbelief, we'll discuss this next week. I'll ask you to meditate upon it and to think about a few questions this week as well. How amazing it is that you love Him when you had despised Him before. One more passage I'll read before I leave you with some questions this week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, we're also being changed. And we're being reminded daily of our need of Christ. And we're being reminded daily that He has not given up upon us. And that He is working within us to change our hearts to be holy, to change our hearts to be loving, to change our hearts to be sacrificial. As we prepare for the rest of this verse next week, let me ask you this question. Do you love Him? Though you have not seen Him, do you love Him? As I started out today, I'll remind you again, I'm not going to ask you if you love Him as much as you should. We're all not there yet. Do you love Him? If so, will you spend some time in prayer this week expressing your love to Him? If so, will you do as He commands, being obedient to Him as your Lord? Heath read something about that earlier. If so, will you sacrifice time in order to seek Him? Carl referenced that earlier too. And if so, will you pray with me this week as we prepare to study the love and the joy that is so great and so full of divine glory that human words cannot express it? And yet we're going to try and talk about it next week.